We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning. John wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote letters to seven churches. And we're going to look at one of the churches this morning. We're going to look at the letter to the church at Smyrna. And in Revelation 2, 8 through 11, Jesus told John, write these words. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All these letters, which we have in the book of Revelation, seven letters, Christ says, I know. He knew the state of every church in Asia. Let's look at some of the facts about Smyrna. In Roman times, Smyrna was considered the most brilliant city in Asia Minor. It even rivaled Ephesus as far as the culture is concerned. It had excellent roads. We understand it had excellent schools. It had excellent architecture. It was a beautiful city, physically. The church there had undergone several things. They had undergone pressure, tribulation from outside, even from fellow Jews. They had undergone poverty. They had undergone blasphemy from the fellow Jews, trying to do what Jesus commanded them to do. For instance, you remember in history, Polycarp, that's what caused him to be killed, because of his faithfulness to Jesus, because of his faithfulness to Christianity. In James chapter 2 and verse 7, James would tell us that, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? He said, don't they do that? They do it today. They do it today to people that's associated to the church, with the church. But you know, there are several great lessons regarding this church, and that may be understood from a study of the church at Smyrna. Because a study of only the church, only church in Asia, it's the only church in Asia which Jesus had only complimentary things to say about it. Compared to the other six churches, for instance, you remember the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, Jesus says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And he said they need to do better. He said, but this church had been consistent in its living, in its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's trying to bring people into the church. In the first place, let's look at some positive points about Smyrna and apply them to our lives. A church may be spiritually rich, though physically poor and oppressed. In verse 9, it said that these people said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He said, I know you. You know, don't have a lot physically, but you are rich spiritually. Christ had made these people spiritually rich. They had spiritual wealth. And that's better than being physically off. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul would tell that church, but ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might, through his poverty, might be rich. And then physical wealth is not necessarily that goes with spiritual wealth. Physical wealth sometimes tears people's spiritual wealth apart. For instance, in James chapter 2 and verse 5, James would warn the brethren in his day. He says, hearken, or listen, or pay attention, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? And then we look at another passage in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. We see that Jesus himself said, and he said unto them, and take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things, in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He said, don't take heed to store up all the goods in this world. He said, because that is covetousness. And he said, you have to give them up one day. You know, it's far better to have treasures in heaven in our lifetime than treasures on the earth, because we're going to have to give up all this we seek, we own. We do own ourselves, though. Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, passage we all have committed to memory, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, when he says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now what Jesus is saying, he said, it's better for us to have spiritual treasures, because that's where we'll get the most benefit from at the end of time. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus would also tell us, he'd ask this question, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And it won't profit you anything. You can't derive anything good from that, because of you'll be worrying about the possessions which you have. It was said about Howard Hughes, and he left this country to live in some remote destination, that he worried all the time about the wealth he had. But we don't have to worry about the wealth we had if we're rich spiritually, because we know that's going to be safe. It's in Christ. In the second place, a church must be faithful unto death. In verse 10, he says, Jesus said, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many misinterpret this passage. I've heard all my life, some people would say, well, it's until you die from natural causes. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, but it means if your faith and your belief and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ cost you your death. That's what he's talking about. He says faithfulness then is required. And faithful in the Lord means trustworthy. You have to be firm. You have to be sure. You have to be certain of what you believe. Faithful. We're talking about being faithful. Now, what are we to be faithful to? We're to be faithful to God, the Creator, and Christ, the Son, in the Word of God. We're to be faithful to the Word of God, because from the Word of God we derive our faith. That's where we get our faith. For instance, in Jude verse 3, Jude would write, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's a faith that's been delivered to you and I this morning in our lives. Paul said he had fought for this faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said in the last book he wrote, it's believed he wrote, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and he said, I have kept the faith. How do we keep the faith? What else are we to be faithful to? We're to be faithful to the church of the Lord. We're to be faithful to the commitment that we have made when we obey the gospel to the Lord. And for the rest of our lives, there's no retirement plan at this point. The only retirement plan is when you get to heaven. And I think that would be the most wonderful retirement anyway. Because in on the earth, and when you retire, you still have to pay bills. But look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, and he said to them all, if, now the conditional word if here, any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a 24-hour period that we should do this 7 days a week. And we're also to be faithful to the elders of the church, to the local congregation, because as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is profitable for you. He said the elders watch over your souls with joy. They're going to have to give an account, such as you and I have to give an account of how we, of our commitment unto God. Our time is now. You know, each day we live, we often thought, well, this country is safe. We don't have any problems as far as somebody coming in here and taking over the country. And that's, I think, that has been, that time has ceased. We know that it is possible now. But you know, there's also a possible, and I hope it never comes, possible time which we may have to be persecuted for our faith like the apostles were. And would we be faithful unto death if that would come? Would we be faithful unto death? You need to ask yourself that question. Would you be faithful unto death if that would transpire? Somebody would come in here and say, I'm going to shoot you unless you deny the Lord. If you deny the Lord, you can live. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. Now, that I used to didn't think that would happen in this country, but it could happen now in the state, way the world is. But in the third place, there's tremendous blessings of complete faithfulness. We don't need to fear. Verse 10 in Revelation 2 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Why? Because we have God. God is our fortress. He's our mighty fortress that's able to help us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John, the beloved John, would say, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It hath problems. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, it's one doctor said, I think it's about 60% of the things which we worry about never happen. Never happen. Why should we not fear? Because we are looking for that crown of life. As verse 10 says, I will give thee a crown of life. But we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful like this church was. And then, being faithful and not fearing and being committed to the Lord, we will then have immunity from the second death. In Revelation 21 and 8, here is the list of the different classes that's going to be lost. And look who heads the list. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I know nobody in this assembly this morning wants to be in this group, in any of those groups. So, like the church at Smyrna, you may not have much physically, but you've been rich spiritually. You must be faithful unto death, even if it causes your death. And we recognize there's tremendous faith, blessings being having faithfulness in Christ. As we notice, Jesus knows about every congregation. He knows about this congregation. And knowing this principle, he knows about Woodbine Church of Christ. Would he be able to say that this congregation, and ask yourself as an individual, that you're spiritually rich and are you faithful unto death? And if you can answer these two questions in the positive, then you know that you're ready for the coming of Jesus. If you can't answer, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can't answer honestly in the affirmative. Then you must need to come this morning and repent of your sins. You must confess the name of Jesus before this assembly and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or this morning, you know that you have not have been faithful as you should have. That you know if Jesus would come today, that you know you wouldn't be ready. You have the opportunity to get ready. You have the opportunity to be ready when you leave this building, and if that event transpires, you'll be ready. You'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. And you'll be ready for the great time that you will have in heaven. Upon a lesson like this, if you is any need, you need to respond to the invitation as John leads us in the invitation song. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.